Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. Welcome to the program again as we go through the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at the preparation for the Passover. This is the last week of the life of Jesus, one of the last days of the life of Jesus, though he is living forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Now we know he died, he rose again, he's ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again one day. But here we're talking about the Passover, the time when Judas betrayed him. And there's a lot of interesting details in today's broadcast. So hang in there with us and get your Bibles out to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 13, and get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. Glorify your name through it. Show us who Jesus is. Show us how to obey you instantly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's have a look. There's two sets of people here doing two very different things. Okay, Luke 22, verses 1 to 13. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, that's Jesus, to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, this is an interesting passage, and we have two groups of people here. One is the haters and betrayers, and they're the first few verses here are up to verse 6. And we find Judas Iscariot hates and betrays Jesus. We find the scribes and the chief priests were plotting to kill him. So they're the bad people, and they're against God. They're against the plans of God. They want to get rid of Jesus for one reason or another. And the second group are the disciples, the faithful disciples, and they're the true Christians, and they're preparing the Passover for Jesus and just doing what Jesus told them on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis without fully understanding the plan that was unfolding. They really had no idea what was the significance of preparing this Passover meal, but they were under a lot of pressure. That's why they had all these secret code words and follow this man and say this and do that and go up to this upper room. It was all kind of like a spy novel or a James Bond thing here, as they're trying to stay safe as they celebrate the Passover. Now, we notice that they celebrated the Passover before Jesus was crucified. So Jesus wasn't the actual Passover lamb at the Passover time. He, of course, is the Passover lamb in terms of identity. We know that he was the true Passover, and his body and blood were sacrificed for us. But the Passover lambs were sacrificed long before Jesus hung on the cross, about 24 hours before Jesus hung on the cross. But still, symbolically, he is the Passover lamb. And so the the disciples and Jesus ate a Passover lamb that had already been killed on the day of the Passover. So that had happened, but they were still symbolically identifying in this final meal. They were identifying with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start looking at this conspiracy. The chief priests and the scribes, these were religious figures. Now, he wasn't betrayed to the Romans. He wasn't initially betrayed to the Romans or to the government. They weren't particularly worried about Jesus. He was just going around being nice, healing people, casting out demons. He wasn't threatening the Roman Empire in any way. And so the Romans weren't that concerned. The centurions weren't that concerned. They're all just going along with their normal Roman imperial business. But the people who were threatened were the religious leaders, the people who might be toppled by a miracle worker, the people that wanted to be followed and respected. And instead, everyone was following and respecting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth was more popular than them. So they were filled with envy, hate, and rage. So then we get down to verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot. So we find that Satan got a foothold inside Judas, and we think it's because of resentment and hatred. We heard about the incident with the money, with the 300 denarii and the alabaster vial, and that Judas was pilfering from the money box. We find that in the Gospel of John. And so he was full of envy. He was full of hatred. He was full of resentment over the financial issues. It's amazing how hard Judas's heart must have been, how much of a fake he must have been to hang out with the disciples and yet hate Jesus, learn nothing from Jesus about meekness and humility and truth. He was only thinking about his own position in the kingdom of God that was to come, and he liked being Mr. Moneybags, and he realized that he wasn't one of the top ones, that it was Peter, James, and John, and he was always on the outside with the big events, and he accumulated this resentment and this hatred. And we don't know all the reasons. We know that money was a part of it, that he had greed. And we know that he was angry about money being spent in ways that he didn't like or appreciate, such as the alabaster vial. But whatever his reasons were, he developed a resentment. And resentment lets Satan enter into us. And be angry and do not sin, and do not give the devil a foothold. It says that in Ephesians chapter 4. So when you're angry and you sin and you hold resentment and hatred in your heart and you fail to forgive others, you give the devil a foothold. And your mind and your heart keep on thinking about your enemy, about the person who hurt you, about that incident. And over again, you are thinking about it. And the devil can put horrible thoughts in your head. You can have very dark and angry thoughts all the time, and you have to fight those dark and angry thoughts. You have to push the devil's foot out the door. You have to say, no, you've not got a foothold in my life. I'm going to have a pure heart. I'm going to have a holy heart. I'm going to be a forgiving person. And you're to get that anger and rage and nastiness and worldly thinking out of your head. Otherwise, the devil enters in, and he entered in fully into Judas Iscariot. He took him over as a thief, as a liar, as a pretender, as a betrayer. And Jesus says of him that he is the one destined to perdition. He's the son of perdition. And it's better that he'd never been born, or it's better that a millstone had been tied around his neck and cast into the sea, than Judas Iscariot did what he did in betraying Jesus Christ, because he saw ultimate good and he hated it. He saw the purity of Jesus Christ and decided to betray and kill the perfect Lamb of God. Even though it was in God's plan, God can use wicked people to do wicked things to accomplish good purposes. And that's one of the mysteries of God. But Judas had a wicked heart. He was the son of perdition. He was doomed, we believe, from before the foundation of the world. He was one of those few people that are selected from long ago to perform a certain role. And God chose him as a kind of pawn in the divine hands. There's a lot of mystery in that, but Judas was filled with hatred towards Jesus Christ. He was glad to get the money. And you know what happened when the devil had finished playing games with his mind, and Judas went back in remorse and threw the money into the temple. He went out and committed suicide. The devil just disposed of him. He used him and disposed of him. And Judas entered into great anguish and sorrow of heart and went out and hung himself. He was the son of destruction, the son of perdition, and he let the devil into his heart. So I exhort you now, don't let resentment, hatred, greed, malice, and all those evil things enter into your heart, or you can end up like Judas, being plummeted down into the pit of hell and perdition. The next thing is we find that Jesus says to his disciples, go and prepare the Passover for us and the Passover lamb. And so we find this Passover is there. Of course, we know the origin of that when the Jews left Egypt, the Israelites left Egypt, and they sacrificed a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. That was the evening of the Passover when the Egyptians got killed, but those under the blood were spared. And we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're under the blood of the Redeemer. And we are redeemed from death and hell and sin. We're redeemed out of the old covenant and all its laws. We're redeemed into a new covenant, the covenant of the Holy Spirit, the covenant of the blood of Jesus, the covenant of the forgiveness of sins, where our sins truly are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. So the Passover is a symbol of what Jesus is going to do, has done for us through the cross. And here this is being enacted out. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Many things in the Old Testament are there as types, and the New Testament fulfillment is called the anti-type. So Passover is a type. It's a shadow of the reality, and the reality is the cross, the redemption of Jesus Christ, where the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from all sins. So then he says, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us. Peter and John are often seen together. They're seen at the Mount of Transfiguration. They're seen healing the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. Over and over again, it's Peter, James, and John, and then sometimes just Peter and John doing the work of the Lord. And Jesus gives them an instruction, and off they go to prepare the Passover, and they instantly obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one thing I'll be emphasizing today, is the benefits of immediate obedience. Now, as we look at the instructions, we're going to find that they're a little bit mysterious. They're a bit confusing. Why this and why that? And they didn't ask that. They just immediately obeyed, just as they had earlier with the triumphal entry and getting the donkey and putting Jesus on it. They didn't realize the significance of what they're doing, but they just did it anyway, and God made it significant. And so when God gives you an instruction, obey that instruction. Many years ago, I was a camp leader at a Scripture Union camp, and it was a bit north of me. I lived in Brisbane, Australia, and it was north of me, I think on the Sunshine Coast or somewhere. And I was going up there, and the Lord said to me, pack that black sweater or black jumper. It's something you wear in cold weather. Don't know the references to it in Africa. But put on that black jumper and go to the camp. So I took this black sweater with me, and it was cold, and I put it on. And it seemed that that year black was trendy. And I was the only camp leader wearing black in this old sweater that I use if I was going out on the beach fishing to stay warm. I put it on, and suddenly I was popular. I was the popular leader, and the kids gravitated to me, and five young girls came to Christ, and one of them I remember was called Monique, and her friends, they came to Christ, and they started a Scripture Union group in Bray Park High School. So, and that group grew to 40 people. So we got 40 people saved and discipled simply because I obeyed God and put on a black sweater. Now, there's probably many other examples I can remember in my life, but where God tells you to do something, you think, oh, that's a bit crazy, but you do it anyway, and you find out you're blessed. God says to you, oh, ring that person. The other night, I rang a friend of mine who's been in ministry a long time, like I have, and I just felt, oh, I've got to ring this person. I haven't rung them for a long time. It's the perfect moment to ring them. We had a long conversation. We prayed over things. We talked over things. We encouraged one another in the Lord. And you see, the Lord will put these ideas into your heart and into your mind, and when you instantly obey God, don't think about it, don't worry about it. You should be able to hear the voice of the Lord in your life. Learn to hear God. And when God tells you to do something, you go out and do it, and you'll find remarkable blessings and events follow along. And that's what Peter and John did in this particular passage. So the next thing, in verse 9, he says, they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? Now, what's unusual about this? Well, normally at this time, they would be back there in Galilee, in the various towns where they came from in Galilee, having Passover with their families, or they'd have come to Jerusalem for the special Passover preparation. It was normally a family event. They would be with their friends and relatives, sharing a Passover lamb, having a big family occasion. But their wives and their children were not with them. They would join them later. We know Peter's wife joined him later in the ministry. They didn't abandon them completely. And so here they were. They were in Jerusalem. They were in great danger. They were all clinging together as a band of brothers. And they had nowhere that they knew of that was safe for them to have the Passover. And so here they had to ask Jesus, where will we have it? Because they had no idea. They could have gone down the road to Bethany, to the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. I suppose that would have been the closest friendly place. But Jesus didn't want to leave Jerusalem. Everything had to be accomplished in Jerusalem. So he gives them some instructions. And we'll learn out later where that upper room was. Okay. He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters. So they go there and they see this man carrying water. Normally it's a woman's job to carry water. Occasionally men would do it as part of the preparation for the unleavened bread or part of diluting the wine for the Passover. But it was not a common thing. And they go into the city, into the walled area of the city. So here, they're the outside bit, they're perhaps near the Mount of Olives or somewhere like that. They go inside the city through the walls of Jerusalem. And there, as they enter into the walls of the holy city of Jerusalem, a man meets them with a water pitcher and they follow him. And the man leads them up to this house and the man approaches them actually and says, are you the disciples of Jesus or something like that? Off they go. They follow him and they go up into this house. They follow the house that he enters. And this is kind of cryptic. It's a secure way of saying, come over here. This is where we're going to do the meal. This is where we're going to do that. These people obviously had also been prepared by God. God had spoken to them in some way and said, look, the disciples of Jesus are going to come. They're going to need a room to prepare the Passover, and you're going to provide it. They knew that God was up to something, and they were willing to go along. They're willing to be part of God's plan of instant obedience. And so they willingly participated in opening up their house for the disciples. Not too many people do that, open up the house for people they don't know and perhaps have not met. But they did so, and we find a large upper room. Well, I'll jump ahead of myself. Where was the large upper room? Well, we put Luke and Acts together, and they're written by the same person, Luke. Well, the upper room where Pentecost happened belonged to John Mark's mother, Mary. And she was a very distant relative of some of the disciples. And so she was the one that provided the upper room. They were wealthy merchants from the area of Cyprus that had settled in Jerusalem. They'd done very well for themselves, obviously. Their upper room, their spare room, was fully furnished. And some of us here in America, we have basements below our house, and they call them furnished and unfurnished. Well, I have a furnished basement. It's a rugged place where I have my office. And I live upstairs and I have my office downstairs with all the computers and this recording equipment. Well, they didn't have a basement. They had an upper room and it was gigantic. We know how big it was because they could fit 120 people in there on the day of Pentecost. That's some room. These people were really wealthy and they accommodated the disciples. They said, come on here. We're wealthy people. We're going to set up a Passover for you, and you're going to have a great Passover here with us. So they went to this house, this huge house, and here's the description. Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you, follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover, and probably some servants from the house helped as well as Peter and John, and they got everything ready to prepare the Passover. So we find that this safe house had been prepared by God, just as a safe place for Elijah was prepared by God at the brook Cherith in the wilderness. God has hidden places of safety for you and I where we can get away from the world, from the pressures of the world, and meet with God and carry out the worship that is due to us. And some of you may live in areas where there's persecution going on, and you need to ask the Lord to prepare for you a safe place. And some of you may be worn out from the ministry. You may need a place of refreshment. And believe it or not, there are wealthy Christians out there. And you pray that you'll meet a wealthy Christian. The wealthy Christian will say, oh, go up to my holiday house in the mountain. I will send you up there. Have a week in my holiday house, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and get refreshed and have some time with the Lord and things like that. And I could use that myself at the moment. But God's done that for me in the past. So God has a safe place prepared where you can meet with him. And ultimately, the upper room for us is heaven. We go to be with God in heaven eventually, and we leave the stress of this world behind us, and we can go and be with Jesus. And so God has very complicated ways of doing things. We don't understand them. We have to walk with God in perfect obedience. And the Lord says, do this, and then they say, and they found it just as he had told. So Jesus told them to do these things, and it worked out. And it's like, oh, look, Jesus was right. Jesus told us to do this, and it turned out, you know what? God is always right. Jesus is always right. When you get the guidance of God, things will turn out, and they will turn out well. And they seem to have a very good Passover. They had a good meal, and we'll look more into the Passover during the next broadcast on Insights for Eternity. And we will find out that this was a time of preparation, a time of obedience when people just went and prepared the way for the Lord. And there'll be times in your life, there'll be times in your ministry when you just go through a season of preparation, when things are confusing, when you're just building one thing on top of the next and you're putting out the Passover dishes and you think, what am I doing this for? Why am I putting out the Passover dishes and the lamb here and the wine over here and that over here? This seems so dull. This seems so boring. Why aren't I out there healing the sick and helping the poor and doing the significant things? And I'm sure Peter and John thought, why are we going to prepare the Passover? Couldn't they use some minor disciple for that? Why, we're the big guys. We're the important people. Why are we waiting on tables? And yet it was incredibly significant because this was the Passover where Jesus would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We don't know the significance of what we're doing. And sometimes people have entertained angels unawares, knowing that they were just being hospitable, they were just being nice, they were going through the routine things, and God sent them angels unawares. So when God tells you to do something, you do it immediately. You get up and you do it, even if it looks dumb, even if it looks insignificant, even if it looks like you're waiting on tables and you think, why am I out here doing this? This seems boring. Just like Philip was told to leave the big revival there in Samaria. He was told to go down to this place near Gaza, which we've heard so much about lately, out in the middle of the desert. He thinks, what am I doing here? I'm out in the middle of the desert. I think this is boring. And yet he obeyed immediately the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Along comes the Ethiopian eunuch, and as a result of that, the Ethiopian eunuch takes the gospel back to the court of Candace, and the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, which still exists today, was founded. The first African church was founded as part of an act of instant obedience by Philip. So instant obedience can have world-changing results. And so don't tell God how important or unimportant something is. I thought it was unimportant to pack a black sweater in my luggage. And other people have thought it unimportant to go out in the middle of the desert or to prepare a meal in an upper room in a house, because what are they doing that for? They're the top apostles. But God knows the meaning of everything, not you. So I want to emphasize here, we want to be among the obedient, not the disobedient. The disobedient people, Judas and the scribes and the chief priests, they were off making their own plans. They weren't interested in God's plans. They were interested in getting rid of Jesus, getting rid of the person that was upsetting everybody. And they had schemes and they had plans and they weren't consulting God at all. They weren't listening to the Holy Ghost. They were instead charging along with their own ambitions, their own place, ensuring their own place in society to look religious, to look powerful. And they were just preparing their own damnation. They were greasing the skids on the way to hell because they were defiant of God's plans. They were defiant of God's agenda. They too would eat a Passover somewhere. Judas would eat it with Jesus and walk out in the middle of it and do a wicked deed. And then the others would have their Passovers in their own homes in Jerusalem, wherever they were. They would eat Passovers, but their Passovers were not redemptive. This Passover was redemptive. And so we see two groups of people doing the same actions on the same day. One group of people unto salvation, unto redemption, unto the glory of God in instant obedience. The other group of people also celebrating Passover to their own hurt, to their own destruction, as sons and daughters of perdition, working against Jesus, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees and Judas, all in darkness. This passage is about darkness and light operating together at the same time in the same place. Two groups of people in the same city at the same time, but with two very different eternal destinies. I want you to think about your eternal destiny. You need to repent. You need to be of those people that instantly obey Jesus. You don't have the right to set the plan for your own life. That's God's job. You need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need to follow Jesus in all that you do. And as you follow Jesus Christ, he will save you and he will bless you. Leave the significance of things up to God. We don't get to decide that. Lord bless you. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. And God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.